Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Today, I'm going to continue and try to finish the subtopic of this, the silencing the accuser. The general topic is the spirit of prayer, but the subtopic is silencing the accuser. And we are busy with part four in silencing the accuser. Satan is called the accuser of the brothers. That's his biblical description. He's always pointing the finger at sons of God to discredit us, to malign us, to deride us, make us feel less than what we truly are in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says in Revelation 21 that he, before the throne of God, accuses us day and night, right? Wanting to find fault, wanting to disesteem, wanting to paralyze us in terms of our persons and our purpose. On the other hand, you got Jesus seated at the right hand of God the Father, Romans 8 says, and what does he do? He makes intercession for us. There's these two dualistic, contrary flowing activities, opposing activities. One is accusation and one is intercession. The power of Christ's intercession is far greater than satanically induced accusation. Intercession by Christ is far greater than the authority of Satan to accuse. You must understand that. Because if he intercedes and if he is a prayer, Jesus is an interceder. And in his intercession before the throne, he's counteracting accusatory attempts of Satan to deride us. You must understand this very carefully. When you pray, that your capacity in prayer, two things. Your capacity in prayer will grow once you know how to deal with satanic accusations against you. The intent of things, of Satan accusing you, is to make you powerless in prayer, is to break your confidence before God when you stand before him. First John says, if our heart condemns us, then we don't have confidence towards God. Right? But God is greater than our heart. Tell someone God is greater than your heart. Right? If our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence towards God. Right? And then the next verse says, if we ask anything of him. So it immediately goes into prayer. Once a heart is confident towards God, the confident heart can pray more effectively. So you must understand how we've positioned accusation in the spirit of prayer. The whole intent of satanic accusation is to make your prayer life poor, is to make your prayer life powerless. How is it if you come before God confidently? Everyone say confidently. Your heart has confidence towards God. There's nothing in your mind when you pray, you're not uncertain that, are my prayers being heard? Is it hitting the ceiling and coming back? But I am confident. Hebrews 4 calls it boldness, paisia, having boldness to enter, right? Therefore, come boldly to the throne of God that you might find grace and mercy in times of your need. You don't come arrogantly before God, but you must come boldly. And bold coming is a heart full of confidence towards him as God your Father. Everyone say, Father. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said to them, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father which art in heaven. And a father is a relational term. It means you are his son. Say, I'm a son of God. And you can talk to your papa. You can talk to daddy. You can talk to God as papa, as father. Okay? My kids, I hung out with the boys this week. It was tremendously enriching because we don't see them all that often, right? We hung out. as much as we could. It was just joyful. It was engaging. We spoke a lot. It was fellowship. It was catching up, some counseling, canceling, encouragement, friendships, laughter. It was the whole story. They don't ask permission for anything. They just say and they just do. Why? I'm their father. They don't observe any protocol, right? They don't have to make an appointment. They just come. The little ones, the grandsons, come barging into the room. You know, they just know we have there, we have access. Not only there we have access, there is also access and there's resources there. Right? There's resources there. Okay? So as a good father, I just said to them, well, after PO we went out for lunch. We had dinner the previous night. It was Lauren's birthday, so we all were together. And then after POA, they were all there. We went out for lunch. And I said, order whatever you need. And afterwards, I said, all your cars to the garage. Fill it up. Daddy's paying. Daddy's around. Right? After that, into Pick and Pay. Whatever I said to the student, whatever you need, fill it up. It's on me. Whatever. Tell your neighbor, that's how your father is. And you know, when I was doing these things, we went, I was driving home, and God said to me, you demonstrated your fatherly provision to your sons. That's just what I want to do to you. You are my son. I'm your papa. I'm your daddy. But you know what Satan's accusation tries to do to us? Satan tries to make you feel you're not eligible, right? My boys don't have to do anything to get anything out of me. They must just be my son. They don't have to do, perform. They just, by virtue of birth, are positioned for inheritance. Right? Right? Position of birth, are positioned for inheritance. I came back last night and I said to Renee, remember I said I will buy all the boys and my daughter? Mustn't forget my daughter. My special crown, my beauty. Look how beautiful she is. Jesus help the boy that is interested in this girl. He will be grilled, not just by me, by all the brothers. I think maybe send him to the brothers first. If he passes that test, then I'll see if he's still okay. But all my children, and often if Ray wants something at home, we will say to her, she'll say, can I? I said, yes, right? Irrespective of the cost, right? What are we trying to do? I'm not trying to be wasteful or flamboyant or prideful. I'm trying to show them what their heavenly father is like, right? Some of us have poor pictures of earthly fathers. I want to encourage you, you must get into the generosity and the plenitude of your heavenly father. Your heavenly father is generous. And I want to encourage all fathers. Now, all the children are going to love me after this. I want to encourage all fathers. No matter what your economic earnings are, I believe there's an anointing and a grace. I saw it in Plettenberg with Pastor Ben and Pastor Thamo. I believe there's a grace and an anointing that comes into the generosity of the Father. The Father is a generous Father, and he gives lavishly to his kids. Amen. And I want you all to start practicing that, okay? Especially today because it's Father's Day. I know the gifts come this way today. Gifts come towards us as dads. But I want to encourage you all as fathers, practice giving your children a very good picture of what their heavenly father is like. Right? And the resource, if you have this mindset, you'll tap into a father's resource. It's not you. I've learned a principle. God always resources his representation. So if you are the rep, you're the representation, you have access to resource. It's not you that you're showcasing, it's the person you represent. So if my heart is to represent Father, then the Father is obliged to resource me because it's not about me. Amen. And so I just feel, I don't know why we didn't plan to go here, it's off the topic a bit, but I really want to encourage all parents here to model generosity, to model plenitude, to model the loving nature of your heavenly Father towards them. Amen. And so I was giving Levi some money. And so I said, Levi, come here, I got something for you. So I count, he said, count for me. One. He's saying, there's only 100 notes. So I'm saying, count one. He's saying, 1,000, 2,000. I said, no, it's not there. We're not there yet. 100, 200, and we went up. And then, so I called Caleb. Now, he doesn't know the value of things, so he had like browns and greens. So I was saying, well, Caleb, there. He said, Caleb got more than me. No, he doesn't. Look at this. It's less than you, you know. But I really want you, see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac never had a provision problem in his life because when he was about to be killed by his father on the mount, remember Abraham took him up? And yet Abraham had the revelation, Jehovah, Hira, God is my provider. Who was there? Isaac got the revelation too that my father's obedience not only brought him into provision, my father's obedience is also bringing me into a revelation that God is a provider. And Isaac, in a time of famine, sowed in famine, and in the same year reaped a hundredfold. That legacy was passed on to Jacob. All the patriarchs were wealthy. All the patriarchs were well-stacked. We come from a legacy of lacking nothing. Tell your neighbor, lacking nothing. If you are a son of Abraham, you come. Your heritage is nothing missing, nothing broken, everything full, everything supplied. That's the tradition biblically from which we hail. Okay, that's the tradition from which we are privileged and eligible to be a part of and to express even in our day to day. So from today, I really want to encourage you all. Not just fathers, practice generosity. Everyone say generosity. I was paying for the groceries at Pick and Pay. There was a lady behind me and she had a basket of stuff. And the Lord said to me, pay for it. So I asked her, ma'am, can I pay for your goods? And she was a bit reluctant. She said, no. I said, it's fine. I'll pay for it if you want to. And then she reluctantly said yes. But she was so grateful afterwards. Now, I look for any opportunity to be generous. At the writer's workshop this week, we blessed the lady that catered for us. We blessed the workers. We took up an offering. We facilitated it. We blessed the guy that was helping with practical work in the house. We looked for every opportunity to give. And if you want to be consistently reaping, you must be consistently sowing. Don't just look at a person that reaps and think, how on earth did they get there? You don't judge somebody's harvest when you don't know the pain of their seeds. You were not there in seed time and all you see is abundance here, but you never know the value and the times in which they patiently, persistently, and consistently have sown. Amen. And so I want to encourage you all to consistently be faithful with your first fruits, your tithes, and your offerings in this house. It enables us to do so much more. And so the Lord told me to give an offering to Pastor Thalma while we were there. Dr. Ben, while we were there, and Kuni. I slept in, Kuni is Dr. Ben's house, Dr. Ben's son in the Lord. And he also owns a house in the same sort of road where some of us slept as well. And the Lord said to me, I'm telling you this because I want you to know what's in store for your corporate public inheritance. Everyone say corporate inheritance. There's an inheritance waiting for this congregation and each faithful giver. Those of you who are faithful givers in this house, you're going to now step into something that's not because of you. There's a corporate anointing resident on the house that's going to bring you into corporate harvest, not private harvest, corporate harvest. You'll step into and you will be blessed in the process. And I want you to understand this. Then when this does happen, you will realize it's because of the corporate covering that you have. Satan wants to accuse the house and Satan wants to accuse you as individuals. But I want to assert again that we are brands plucked from the fire. God has chosen Jerusalem, jurisdictions that we are meant to influence, generations that we are meant to influence. So we were driving home in the car, and I said to Matthew, the why I'm giving my heart and soul to this process, because I'm thinking of Caleb. I'm thinking of Levi. When that generation, 20 years from now, when they are 24 and 22, there will be a curriculum. There will be stuff that they can study that can equip them for divine purpose. Tell your neighbor, we're building generationally. So I want you, don't be short-sighted. Don't just think the year now. You've got to think years into the future. You've got to think years ahead, okay? It's a frightening thought that I'll be 76 in 20 years' time. Imagine, brethren, right? In 30 years' time, I'll be 86. Right? What will life be 30 years from now, Quinton? The ones that are 1 year old will be 30. And they'll be running the show. They'll be executors of kingdom purpose. You've got to think long term. Amen. So we got a bit side road there. Sorry. Now, just quickly, Exodus 32. Verse 9 is very powerful. Moses entreated the Lord, verse 9, is it? Okay, let me read this passage. Moses said to the Lord, I have seen this people. Behold, they are an obstinate people. Okay. Now then, let me alone that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make you a great nation. We know this passage. It's been alluded to many, many, many times. Okay. Then Moses entreated the Lord, his God, and said, now, God is angry with Israel. Let's go back to the previous verse. God is intent on destroying them. God offers the opportunity to Moses to stand aside. Just let me deal with this group quickly. I'm seriously angry now. I'm going to kill everybody. You stand aside, Moses. I will start something brand new with you, new legacy. Right? So Moses refuses the bait. If Moses was self-centered, proudful, wanted to make a name for himself, this was the opportunity. Right? But I think it was a divine test by God. So this is how the narrative unfolds. Moses entreated. Everyone say entreated. It's like to beseech. It's a form of prayer where you engage God in an intercessory capacity. Moses entreated the Lord and he said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people for whom you brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak saying, with evil intent, he brought them out to kill them in the mountain and to destroy them from the face of the earth. Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Oh, by the way, God, remember Abraham? Remember Isaac? Remember Jacob? You're going to wipe that whole history out. You can always start something with me, but I'm not going to go with that. I'm going to revert back to what you have promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Israel, yeah, is Jacob, his other name. Your servants whom you swore by yourself, and you said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens. And all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Verse 14. So the Lord God changed his mind. How's that verse? Moses is a very powerful intercessor. Moses got very powerful prayer power. When Moses stands before God and he engages God in the heavens, this guy has got the capacity to change God's mind about an issue, right? Moses is extremely powerful, and there are aspects in his intercession that we must note that will empower your prayer life when you pray or intercede to God for persons or for groups of people. Now, I really want us to develop a strong prayer life. The need for prayer is going to be very, very important going forward, right? And we've been stressing prayer for a few weeks now. But I want each of you not to just engage this set of teachings theoretically, but I want you to really develop a prayer position in your private life that is powerful. When you kneel or pray or however you pray, raise your hands, lay prostrate before God, and you engage Him. You must come away from that prayer time knowing, I've engaged an awesome God. God, my papa, my daddy, whom I have confidence in approaching. There's nothing in my heart that Satan is accusing me of, nothing deriding me. I'm confident, I am bold, and I'm engaging God concerning His will in the earth. And Moses specifically models this kind of thing to us. Just a few points. You must write these down. He appeals to God's love and compassion. Right? He appeals to the love and to the compassion of God. And he doesn't think it that he's going to overstep the mark when he does this. There's something about boldness in him whereby he can confront an eternal creator, a God who is his papa, God who is his father. And he appealed, God, you can't do this. I appeal to your love. I appeal to your kindness. I appeal to your compassion. If I were to paraphrase this, he's saying, God, have mercy on this group. God, have mercy on these people. And I want you, I just feel prophetically to say this. There can be a divine process afoot with certain people that is negative, that could possibly be expressions of God's judgment, divine disapproval and divine favor in the lives of those people. And you are aware of it, either a person or persons or a whole group. There's something powerful when you come before God in prayer, you come in the gap. Everyone say, in the gap, right? You stand in the gap and you engage God for a particular person and you appeal to His love and you appeal to His kindness. You're almost saying like, God, be merciful. God, help them. I know they deserve the outcome or a particular set of consequences, but God have mercy, right? Remember I taught you at the first part of the series, God will do nothing unless someone prays it through. But I believe even in aspects like this, the love and mercy in God can be evoked by the compassionate intercessor in you. And I want to encourage you to really just develop, you know, we too become so judgmental, not so? Someone's going through something. I heard of the failure of a pastor about 2 weeks ago, and my heart was so sad, a moral failure. My heart was so sad. I thought, oh God, and immediately my heart went into prayer mode. You know, help him, help his children, help his ministry, his family, you know. Let your love and your mercy and your grace be sufficient to sustain them through what they have to endure and bear. Even a set of, Lord, be merciful. Everyone say, Lord, be merciful. Now, you cannot pray like that if you are judgmental. If you are accusatory, you cannot be a finger pointer and an intercessor at the same time. You cannot lift the hand up to intercede before God in prayer, but on the ground, you are judgmental. You are pointing the finger. And this, I feel very, very strongly about. For our local church and those listening, I want to encourage us. You will never know how much you affect corporate atmospheres negatively, how you neutralize corporate grace and power when in your heart you speak about people all the time and it's negative. You'll never understand the neutralizing effect. You can fast and pray all you want to, but if that... James says, can the same well bring forth sweet and bitter water? No, it can't. You can't be grow in intercession when you're entertaining judgment and negative speaking against anyone in the kingdom. And I'm seriously stressing this. I did it the last time. I want to stress it again. It is illegal now. May the Lord convict you when words inappropriately leave your mouth, right? If you're going to talk anything, rather stop and pray, because that's the antidote. That's the contrary, flow. Amen? So that's important to know. Secondly, he appeals to God's original mandate. Forget what verse it is, around about verse 11 or so. He said, remember, Abraham. Everyone say, remember. Now, God doesn't forget, but yes, Abraham talking to God and say, please remember, right? He tells God, remember these fellows, right? Remember the patriarchs. You made a covenant with Abraham, and you cannot break covenants. You said he's going to have this nation, sons like the sand of the sea, stars in the sky. Now you want to kill the people? You're going to violate a covenantal promise that you made to your servant, Abraham, right? And I want to encourage you, one of the most powerful things you can do when you pray is to revert back to an original promise. Please write that down. Revert back to an original speaking. Revert back to an original prophecy. Many times I've said and I've prayed, God, these are my set of circumstances, but on the 2nd of June, 1993, you gave me a prophetic word, this. Remember, God, what you have said. Remember what you have promised. Remember what you have spoken, right? And so, please, remember when I taught you that the power of God's word or the power of a decree does not diminish with time? Remember we studied the two decrees in the book of Ezra, right? That a decree was made that they would go and rebuild the temple, and then there was opposition that rose up, enemies accusing them. And I'll get to this in a moment, another example. But Cyrus, the king of Babylon, authorized the return of the Jews to rebuild the temple. They started building. There was an accusation by enemies that they were doing so illegally, illegitimately. A complaint was sent back to headquarters in Persia, or Babylon at that stage, that these Jews are building the city that rebels. That was the accusation. If you study, O King, the history of this city, Jerusalem, it rebels against all nations. There was accusation, all sorts of things, right? And so all that was done, the king made a search. Let's search in the archives whether such decrees authorizing them to build exactly was made. It was 18 years before this. They dug in the archives and they found the decree of King Cyrus, right? The decree, the original decree, silenced the accusation, silenced the taunt of the enemy not to build. And sometimes it's very wise when you're in prayer and you consult before God. Say, God, you said the original decree, the first speakings, the prior word, that first prophecy. God, you said this concerning this house. It's something in prayer that it does to solicit the attention of the Lord. You're not just doing this, listen carefully, please. You're not just doing this as a manipulative tool to get God to respond. You're touching a nerve in the heart of God concerning his will and purpose. You are saying, Lord, it's your purpose that I prioritize. That's why I'm reminding you of this. Right? It's your purpose that I am focusing on. So I want to encourage you to please note this. Thirdly, he appeals to God's overarching purpose. The overarch. Everyone say the overarch. It's God's overarching purpose. And this is very important to me. I've said this or taught on this many, many, many times here. You have a personal will of God. You have an assignment that's unique to you. It's individualistic. We each have a will of God that we must fulfill in our lives. But you mustn't try to do or explore and express and accomplish personal will without an awareness of overarching will. I call it overarching will. Everyone do this. The overarch is the panoramic broad view. It's the macro picture. It's the overview, right? So does God have a will for Joseph in the Old Testament? Yes. But if Joseph is going to rule, remember he had the dream where he's going to rule, be this ruler, right? If he thinks about that will personally, privately, ambitiously, hey, I'm going to be a ruler one day. People are going to bow to me. Even brothers will bow to me. Father, mother will bow to me, right? And then when Pharaoh made him second in command to him, right? Pharaoh actually said to them, you'll lead Egypt. Only in the throne you will be second to me. These are the actual words of Pharaoh. What did Pharaoh say? Joseph, wherever you go in Egypt, there's a new law. Everyone has to bow to you. By the way, I upgrade your vehicle. You're going to drive in my chariot from today onwards. Right? Okay, the best moving thing was a chariot in those days. I can imagine what would have happened to, what would have happened in our contemporary day. You picture Joseph riding down Pharaoh Street in the center of Cairo. Right? And the whole nation's bowing. And it's pomp. Can you picture the scene? Hey, bowing. Hallelujah, my dream has come through, my mission, my assignment. If he's only self-centered, self-fixated, and don't has a clue that God raised him to that position to preserve a nation, the seed of Christ in his brother called Judah, the seed was resident, right? And it's going to demand that he administrates issues like love and forgiveness. You can... Your private will, the private assignment that God has for you, could become your idol. You must always seek to use what God has for you privately to enhance the corporate will of God. Right? You've got to somehow blend it in. Right? I realize now, sitting at the writer's workshop this past week, I realize I don't have any personal ambition anymore. I would rather give my heart and soul to this and save the next generation of leaders, right? It's anonymous. Your name won't be on the documents, right? But who cares, right? Because you are building corporate. You're building corporate purposes, right? You're building something bigger than what is unique to you. Now, listen to me. Let's say something happens to me, calamity of some sort, and I have to pray about it. Guess what? One of my points in prayer would be, God, remember the original speaking to me. Remember what you promised to me. And I'm going to remind you, God, of what we're busy with. This macro purpose of yours. Let me just say this to you. When you plug into corporate purpose, it serves as protection. They wanted to kill Jesus many times, but the Bible says he slipped through the crowds and he escaped. Why? Corporate purpose attended him. When you're involved in corporate purpose, it's your protection, it's your provision, you'll get resourced, right? Lots of things start to make sense. And that's why I want to encourage you here, if you're a son in this house, seek to, how can you support the vision of this house? You can apply this, let's say, on this microcosmic level here. You may say, Randolph, how is this working for me now? Well, a simple thing like, you have a life, that you have a family that's unique to you. But to what degree are you using your time, skills, abilities, resources to support the corporate vision of the local house that you are a part of? Imagine if everybody here is faithful in tithes and offerings. Many, many of you are not. Most of you are. Right? But let's say if we had 100% faithfulness in tithes, there will be 100% open windows over this house. Because the Bible says, when you tithe, see thou declares the Lord, I will open the windows. And sometimes the windows are only like 60% open because 60% are tithing. Yes, your windows in your life, if you're a tither, will be 100% open. But yeah, I'm talking corporate dynamics now. Amen? And we can escalate and do so much more than we've ever done before. Amen? So much more than we've ever done before. Now, next point. Let me raise some because of time. But my last point in this passage. The intercessor must be aware of powers, satanic powers and principalities. The intercessor must be aware of the enemies of God. When Moses prays for Israel in this fashion. He speaks about the Egyptians. And he reminds God, he said, God, you brought them out of Egypt. So if you bring them out and you kill these people here, he says to God, what will the Egyptians say about you, God? You brought them out to kill them. Everyone say God's reputation. Say it again, God's reputation. What is Moses concerned about? God's reputation in the eyes of the nations, right? So there are powers and there are principalities. Now, there's a verse, I had it in my notes, I didn't see it here this morning, I must have deleted it when I review this. It's in Ephesians 3 somewhere, where it says that through the church, let me quote the verse, it says, through the church, the wisdom of God will be made known to powers and principalities. Powers and principalities are demonic hosts, demonic agencies. Now, God says in that verse, I want to educate powers and principalities. Here's a 3:10. The word manifold means multifaceted, variegated, many-sided wisdom of God, manifold. The manifold, variegated, many-sided wisdom of God might be known through the church too. Even say through too. I want to get rulers, powers, princes, authorities in heavenly places. I want them to know something. I want them to know my wisdom, but I won't just do it arbitrarily. I will do it through the church. It's through my church. I want the wisdom of God to be made known to demonic hosts and powers and principalities. I think Moses had an inkling of this verse. He says, God, you can't destroy them. Because what will rulers, powers, and principalities say? You brought your people out to destroy them. But God, your intent is that through these people, your wisdom, your brilliance, your grandeur is going to be made known, not just to other nations on the earth, but to demonic hosts, powers, and principalities. I can't remember who I was speaking to recently. And this issue came up. And I was encouraging them. I said this to them, that when you are faithful and you surmount Satan's accusations against you, and you then, and because of that, you get this confidence and power in your prayer disposition. You've overcome satanic opposition and accusation, and now you're confident in your prayer disposition. You silence powers and principalities by the wisdom of God that you manifest in your overcoming disposition. Your need to overcome satanic accusation is not just for your own self, it's to prove actually to them that God's choice of you was right in the first place. Remember Job? Yeah? Satan came before Job. Well, God incited the whole thing. Have you considered my servant Job, remember? And remember when Satan said to him, well, let me have my way with him. And then Satan destroyed all his assets, his children, etc. And then there's a second appearance of Satan before God. And Satan now said to God, skin. It's in the Bible, King James, skin for skin. He only serves you because you have a hedge around him. Take away the protection around his person now, and let's see if he serves you. God said, okay. Skin for skin. Do what you want to with him. Just don't touch his soul. Have his body. And then Satan struck Job with boils, the Bible says, from head to toe. Who has had a boil here? You know how painful that thing is? Right? Now think of not just one part, the whole body filled with these boils. And Job still worshiped God and maintained his integrity. You know what Job was proving to Satan? I will show you, bro. Not Bruce, he's not a brother. I will show you, accuser, God's choice of me was right. In my person, I will demonstrate to you powers and principalities, the brilliance of my God, the wisdom of my God in choosing me. I will show you how grace works. I will show you I'm worshiping him not just because he protects me, he provides for me. I'll worship him because he's truly God and God alone, and he is to be worshipped. I think, listen, this is what I said to the person I was chatting to. I think when that happened, Job covered ground in the realm of the spirit significantly. There was like total victory or decapitation of very, very powerful princes. Satan himself was involved here in this issue. And this is what the Lord said to me as I was speaking to the person. The Lord said to me, and yet Job at the end of his period was blessed with twofold more than at the first. And the Lord said to me, Job first gained ground in the spirit. Ground was possessed in the realm of the unseen before it manifested as double portion restoration in the seed. And I want you to be aware, please, you must concentrate for this point because it can miss many people. When you are faithful, when you are integrous, when you maintain your obedience, when you worship God in spirit and in truth, you are gaining ground in the realm of the spirit. You are securing things, ground that you must not lose. You've come so far, but you must not recede, because very soon that attained ground is going to be manifest in the realm of the known by certain outworking manifestations, doings of the Lord. Very, very powerful things that will happen. And when people look at the extent of the blessing of the Lord in the natural, they wonder why. But they don't know your process in that you secured significant and major ground in the spiritual unseen dimension. Now in the seen realm, the thing is known, the thing is manifest. But you have trotted a while, right? You have demonstrated the wisdom, manifold, variegated wisdom of God to powers and to principalities. And I think, so don't be frustrated, don't be depressed, discouraged, when you don't see the thing as you would like to see it in the timing that you expected. Because maybe you're in a phase where God's saying you're covering ground in the realm of the spirit. It's that realm in the spirit that superimposes itself on the natural, right? Remember, who was it? Gehazi and Elisha, remember? They were surrounded by the Assyrian army, yeah? And he was scared. Gehazi was scared. Elisha's singing, how great is our God, and he's making tea in the kitchen, and there's armies around him. And yes, Gehazi fretting, why, can't you see what's happening? We are besieged. There's no way out of this. How great is our God. What's the problem, Ru? Okay. And all Elisha says, oh Lord, open this guy's eyes. Please open his eyes. Then the Bible says Gehazi's eyes were open, and he got a purview into the unseen realm. In the unseen realm, he saw angelic armies ready for battle to fight on their behalf. If you're not aware of a reality in the spirit, it can discourage you in the natural. If you're unaware of certain, and let me just say this, not just if you're unaware of certain realities in the unseen, if you're not aware of what's happening in the spiritual world and the unseen, you can get discouraged in the natural, not just that, but sometimes you might be unaware of ground you're busy securing in the unseen that hasn't yet superimposed itself on the natural, and that, because it's not in your timing, can discourage you. But tell your neighbor, press on. Tell someone, let's cover ground. Let's cover ground. Don't stop. You're covering ground. And all of a sudden, boom, God manifests something. And the observers will stand in absolute bewilderment and say, oh, how did this happen? So big, so magnificent, so profound. But they would not have known the process by which you've trudged and journeyed to have gotten to that point. And all of a sudden in time, God unveils it. You must understand what you're doing when you position yourself before God in intercession. I want to encourage all the parents, pray for your children. Pray, really pray. We pray for our kids from the day they were born. Pray for them, right? Jeremy and Carol, pray for Olivia's husband. From now, pray for him. Right? Secure the ground in the spirit. Like, it's things you do even before the time. You say, God, I'm covering this aspect. I'm ratifying certain realities by the strength of my prayer. I'm putting pegs. I'm putting signposts in the realm of the unseen. Right? You do things like this. If you see behaviors that are slightly going off, you pray. The power of your intercession will be very, very strong when you engage. You can cause God even to change his mind about a thing. Just quickly, because of time, in Numbers 2, I won't read the whole text, but you must read Numbers, the whole thing. Numbers chapter 2. Numbers chapter 2, let's just read it quickly. Okay, let me close this and just do this one thing. Because of time. Numbers chapter 2, let's just read the whole thing. The Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "The sons of Israel shall camp each by his own standard with banners of their fathers' houses, and they shall camp around the tent of meeting at a distance." Right? And then just go to the next verse. I just want to get to the case study per se. Go on. I don't need all these unnecessary details. Just go on. Next. I think I have the wrong chapter. I have the wrong chapter, it looks like. Verse 30? No, I definitely have the wrong chapter. It's the occasion where Miriam and Aaron spoke out against Moses because of the Ethiopian wife he married. Ethiopians are dark-skinned, right? Like most Africans. Numbers chapter 12. I beg your pardon. Just watch this quickly. Miriam and Aaron spoke out against Moses because of the Cushite. Cushite is Ethiopian. The Cushite woman he married. For he married a Cushite, right? They said, now, they come to Moses, and the argument is, Miriam is his sister, Aaron is his. It's like a family meeting, right? Sometimes when you have family meetings, Miriam and Aaron can forget. He's not just our brother. He's God's mouthpiece. He's full of grace. But the issue that they raise is, why did you, Moses, marry this Ethiopian Cushite woman, right? I have a long teaching on this. I won't go through it here. They go into very dangerous territory after this. Has the Lord indeed only spoken through Moses? Are you the God's only mouthpiece here? Has he not also spoken through us as well? And the Bible says, and the Lord heard it. You must be very careful about your private conversations, right? Maybe we should all blow this verse up big, just the part, and the Lord heard it. Put it in our bedrooms, and the Lord hears everything. Right? That's why you must be very careful about speaking against leadership privately. Others might not know it, but God hears it. God hears everything. And the Lord heard it, verse 3. The man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, everyone say suddenly, like violence erupts in God's heart. God is angry. God said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, "You three, come out of the tent of meeting." Hosala. You three, like God is angry. Meeting time, boardroom. 1, 2, 3, let's go. Let's have this conversation, right? Come out. So the three of them came out, right? And the Lord came down in a pillar, a cloud, and he stood in the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. And when they both had come forward, right? Because they're the instigators. And he said, "Hear now my words. You two listen to me. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision, and I will speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even as openly, not in dark sayings, innuendos, blurs. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against, not your brother, he's my servant. Why were you afraid to speak against my servant against Moses. So the anger of the Lord burned against them. Everyone say them, right? Departed. The Lord goes away. And when the cloud was withdrawn over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. And as Aaron turned towards Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Why wasn't Aaron also struck with leprosy? This implies that Miriam was the instigator. Right? Aaron also was a high priest of God. He had a certain immunity and covering by virtue of the garments he wore. Right? And later on, you'll see evidence in the text that Miriam started the issue. Right? Most Aaron's mistake was that he was silent, or rather failed to correct his sister, that there's an area here we don't cross. We're going to very dangerous territory. But when the cloud, she was leprous. Verse 11. And then Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, not my bro, you God's servant, but you are my Lord." Terms of endearment, reverence, honor, and respect. "Oh, my Lord, I beg you, do not on account of this sin to us, in which we have acted. We've acted very foolishly, Moses, my Lord. And in which we," not Miriam, the judgment is on, but we, he associates himself. "I will not exonerate myself because I was complicit. Maybe I was complicit by my silence, but we have sinned." And then it says in verse 12, "Oh, do not let it be like one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away," like a stillborn baby, "whose flesh is one eaten away from when he comes out of his mother's womb." That's the image. I explained this in the other teaching. I'll send the document to the church. Moses cried out to the Lord saying, "Oh Lord," I love Moses' heart. Everyone say, "Have the heart of Moses." Moses is not judgmental. He's not sort of, he is maybe disappointed that this is, you're using the issue of who I married as a smokescreen to really challenge, am I the only God-appointed leader? The Cushite woman wasn't the issue. They used it as an excuse to attack him, right? And Moses cried unto the Lord, "Oh God, I pray, healer, I pray." But the Lord said to Moses, "If a father had spit in a face, would you not bear shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterwards she might be received again." Okay? So Miriam was shut outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move until Miriam was received back into the camp again. The point here is, corporate movement was stopped for 7 days because of one person's sin. They couldn't move for 7 days. A leper by Levitical law had to be ostracized because it's contagious. She's leprous. She must go out the camp. Moses steps in and says, "You can't leave her there because we have to leave and move without her." Moses steps in. She's part of destiny. She's part of the process here. Right? And he says, "Oh God, I pray, please heal her." God was gracious, okay, I will do it, but she must go through these 7 days of being outside, let the camp be still, and receive her back into the camp, and then move on again. I'm hearing the Lord as I'm speaking. Please listen carefully. I believe God is calling many of you in this house to adopt the position of Moses. Your greatest power to intercede is going to be from someone who has accused you. Yeah, Moses is not dealing, and it's someone very close. It's easy to intercede, yes, and let's intercede and overrun the power of accusation when that accusation is general. But how is it now when the person who's your enemy, well, in some respect, and they're pointing the finger, challenging your decisions, and deriding almost disqualifying your eligibility to function at a specific level, right? And you see in their lives repercussions for their actions. You see the downward path. You see the degradation. You can see their lives are going nowhere very fast. And will you stand back and say, well, they got what they deserved? Will you stand back and say, you know, they're just only reaping what they've sown? Will you stand back and say, well, you know, I told them so, but they didn't listen? Or would you be like Moses and say, oh, God, heal her? Right? Because leprosy means you're ostracized from community. You're ostracized from the corporate environment, the corporate process, right? You're ostracized from going to your promised land. But Moses steps in to intercede for someone that accused him personally. It's fine when we intercede for general accusations, but when the accusation and the confrontation and the disesteem and the deriding is personal, will you come before God and say, I pray for my friend? Pray for, oh God, healer. Don't deal judgmentally with him or her or them or whichever. This is when your power for intercession will be tested the most. And I really want to encourage us all, what you sow, you do reap. And I'm at the place now in my life where I see people are reaping for negative action sown, and my heart gets filled with compassion. And I'm praying prayers like, God, be gracious. Help them, right? Be gracious, because it's like Moses is saying this. We can proceed. The camp can go on without Miriam. But subtly, Moses is thinking, God, who took the tamarind when we crossed the Red Sea? Who was called a prophetess in Exodus when we crossed the Red Sea? Who constructed the song and who sang? Who led all the women in the dance? It was my sister. I'm thinking he's thinking of the legacy of contributions. And there's a text in the Old Testament where the Bible says, and God led them by the hand of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. She's put as part of the leadership package. And I think Moses, when he thinks about it, he's not just praying for her because of nepotism. It's not just because she's my sister that he's concerned. No, it goes way, way beyond this. He's concerned for spiritual realities. Now, amen. Do you trust me? Now, I want to say this to you. I hear the Lord saying this week that this house must go into intercessory mode. And you now must rescue some people from the fire and save people. Yes, there's a process by which they'll reap, but I just feel there's the kindness and the mercy and the compassion of God to step in and to bring relief. Right? To bring relief. God is never a vindictive, judgmental God per se. Right? His judgment is always redemptive. If God allows you to reap, it's with the view always that he will redeem. He's always a redemptive God and put back what was lost and put back in original conditions. That is the heart of a true and loving Heavenly Father. Amen. So I want you to stand just quickly. I want you to close your eyes. God is going to raise up some very powerful, strong, praying men and women here. I can see many of the young adults, young persons in this group. You're going to have power with God when you pray. Amen? Amen, Leah? Yeah? Amen, Ray? Shari? All these young girls and men, you're going to have powerful. I was looking at Zeph worshiping in the worship. I thought I was so moved. Eyes closed, loving God, singing with all of his heart. So these are being shaped. They may not even understand most of what I said now, but things have been lodged in the spirit. Things have been packed there. And I really want to encourage us. When you pray tonight, or maybe tomorrow morning when you pray, I want you to be thoroughly aware of, everyone say, confidence before God. Right? A heart that is not condemned. And you lift your hands. And when you lift your hands in intercession, look at those fingers and say, Lord, these fingers are not pointing fingers, highlighting the mistakes of others. These hands are lifted hands towards you. These hands know how to consult you concerning your will. Remember, O God, the original speaking. Remember your overarching will. Not just, yes, I'm involved privately, but remember the big picture, O God. and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, let not the Egyptians speak negatively about your people. I'm going to obey you and pray for the sake that your wisdom will manifest through the church to powers and principalities. I really want to encourage us. Your greatest test now will come when you're going to have to pray for the one that accused you, the one that hates you, the one that speaks negatively against you, the one that derides you. God's going to test your heart in these things. This is the word of the Lord. Right? So ask your neighbor, are you ready for this test? And let me just warn you, when this test comes, don't think like this. My pastor warned me, therefore the right thing to do is simply pray for them. Don't do this thing clinically and mechanically. Let your heart be in it. You get moved with love and compassion for them. Say, God, I'm praying from this position. Set of processes are afoot. But like Moses, I stand before you for my sister Miriam. Oh, Lord, save her. Say that with me. Say, oh, Lord, save her. Oh, Lord, help her. That's what he prayed. Save her, help her, oh, God. Right? This is the heart of an intercessor face to face with God. And God heard the man, and Miriam was reintegrated back into the corporate environment and part of divine history. Amen. So lift up your hands. I want you to pray. Just open your mouths. Just begin to pray for any person that God places on your heart even now. It might be someone that disesteems you, hates you, maligns you, but God is testing us. Your intercessory power has great capacity before God. God will hear your prayer when he sees your heart. You know why we need to master this? We're going to be praying a lot. And we're going to be a healing congregation. Those that have been disqualified for whatever reason, we are saying, God, remember your original word. Remember your original prophecy. Oh God, let not powers and principalities rejoice over the failure of my brother. God, let not the Egyptians speak negatively about your people. Oh God, let your wisdom be made known. Let your power manifest. Just begin to pray for a personal person that God has laid on your heart. Let's do that. Just activate this word in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, hear the cries and the prayers of your people. Call upon you. Save some from the fire. Save our enemies. Save those that ridicule us, hate us. Oh God, even those that might be close to us but might not fully comprehend our calling in Christ, save them, oh God. Help them and save them, I pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, we ask you that you would empower us like you did Moses with the grace of supplication. You will pour out upon the house of David the grace of supplication and grace, your word declares. And right now we receive it. Lift up your hands. Father, we receive corporate grace to intercede, corporate grace to supplicate, corporate grace to stand in the gap. When we see calamity visit our brothers and sisters, we will not rejoice. We will not stand neutral, uninvolved. But we will always position ourselves before you to lovingly and compassionately intercede on their behalf, I pray. In Jesus' name we receive this grace, this anointing. Amen and amen. Amen.